Well, let me ask you a question. Can you trust God with the plans you have for your life? Maybe a better way to say it is, can you trust God with the plans that He has for your life? Then there's another question I think is important to ask, and that is this. Can you trust God to do what you cannot do for yourself? Now, those are two significant questions, and today we're going to answer those two questions. Can I trust God with His plans for my life, and can I trust God to do for me what I cannot do for myself? We're in a series on the names of God entitled, A Name You Can Trust. And as we learn about God and His names, we are learning more and more about who our God is. There's a scripture that we have quoted each time that we have opened the scriptures to this series. It's our theme verse for the series. It's Proverbs 18:10. Let's lift our voices and say it together. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And we are learning about God and each of the names by which He reveals Himself. Today we're going to meet God by another name. Today we meet God by the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now I want to point out the meaning of the term righteousness. It's a combination name, the Lord, that is God's personal proper name, Jehovah. The other name word is the word righteousness. It comes from the word tzedek. It means to be straight. It means a rod. It is applied to describe an unchanging ethical and moral standard. But I also point out then the message of the term righteousness. Because God is righteous, He does that which is right and holy. I'm going to open my Bible to Psalm 145. You're welcome to join me in that psalm. Psalm 145. Because God is righteous, He does that which is right and holy. The psalmist says this, Psalm 145, 5. He reminds us, I will speak of thy glorious honor. Not verse 5, excuse me, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. Now there's another psalm that tells us about God's righteousness. It's Psalm 11. So go with me back to Psalm 11. And this is where we go to Psalm 11 in verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. Listen to what God tells us about His righteousness. Verse 7 of Psalm 11. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So because God is righteous, He does that which is right and holy. Because God is righteous, He delights in that which is right and holy. But wait, there's something else to consider. And that is, because God is righteous, He condemns righteously and holily. Now turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy, and you want to go to chapter 11 in Jeremiah's prophecy. Oh, did Jeremiah live in a tough time? He lived in a time when the judgment of the Lord was impending. He lived in that southern kingdom of Judah. They had not yet been overcome by the Babylonians, but that was on the horizon. And he lived in a very difficult time. And in a difficult time, he had a tough calling. A tough calling for a prophet in Jeremiah 11. We read about it, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of His covenant. He had a tough calling because in a time when people didn't want to hear from God, he was the guy that had to stand up and say, Listen, if something doesn't change, I want you to know that there is a curse that is coming. In fact, the reason you're in the place you're in is because you are cursed of God because you have broken His covenant. How many of you know that doesn't fit well on the television circuit if you're trying to get a hearing on TV and gain an audience? How about if you write a book with those kind of words? You think that's going to really get a great selling? No, he had a tough calling and a tough time. In fact, I'll tell you how bad it was. It was so bad that God said, just tell the people, stop praying, because it won't matter anyway. You have so crossed the line of my mercy. There's no hope left for you. You look in your Bible, look at verse 11. Therefore saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape. Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Imagine having to preach these words and let them know you have so crossed the line, there is no hope for you anymore in your generation. So he lived in a tough time, had a tough calling with a tough message. But I want to tell you something else. He, in this time, endured great personal affliction. When you read the story of Jeremiah and read his book, it's prophecies intermixed with narrative and the account of his life. You'll read later on in this book, you'll read about times when he was prophesying and telling the truth. This is what God is saying. This is why this is happening. And he was imprisoned because he was considered a traitor to his own people because he would tell the truth. And the government didn't like what he was saying, and he's in prison for it. One time he's thrown into a dungeon, and it's just a muddy pit, and he sinks down into the mud, and he can't get out, and there's ropes of cloths that are attached together, and he's pulled out, and he was persecuted for telling the truth. But in this portion of Scripture, there's another persecution that he endured, and that is that there was a plot to assassinate him. And God shows him about the plot to assassinate him, and he calls upon God to intervene in his life and in his situation. And I want you to notice the basis on which he calls out to God, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. Jeremiah 11:20. And I need to turn my page. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. The basis on which he asks God to intervene is, God, I know that you are a God that is righteous, and when you judge, you do so righteously. Now, God reveals himself throughout the Scriptures and throughout his interactions with man. Remember, the Bible is a book that is a story telling about the interactions of God with people throughout history. And throughout the Bible, God reveals himself as a God who is righteous and does righteousness. But for the very first time, God introduces himself by the Lord who is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness, to Jeremiah the prophet. So turn with me to the first of the two times that God reveals himself to Jeremiah and to us as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the first of the two occurrences, and you'll find it, when you find Jeremiah 23, would you please read with me, follow along as I read verse 5 and then verse 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now remember what we've learned in this series. Whenever God reveals himself by another name, here's what God is saying. God is saying, hello. Let me tell you about myself. And today, God is saying to you and I, hello, let me tell you about myself. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am the Lord who is righteous. And at this time, when he reveals himself as the righteous one to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is living in a time of defeat. God's impending judgment at the hands of Babylon. And at this time, God chooses to reveal himself as Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am the God who is righteous. And God has really two important messages for us. Here's the first of the two important messages. The first important message God has for you is, I am the God who plans the future, even though you can't see it. Then there's another really important message God has for us from this portion of Scripture, and that is this. I am the God who provides righteousness and forgiveness, even though you can't earn it. Now let's pray and ask God to help us to receive the messages that he has to us as he reveals himself to us as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So Lord, we come to you with an anticipation that you are who you are, and because you are who you are, you reach out to people so that we might know you. You've revealed yourself in this way. Help us to respond to the way you've revealed yourself. And I'm asking help. As a preacher, I want to be faithful in handling your word. I want to be truly a preacher of the word, so that the authority and what is said is based on the scripture. And I want your help in that, Lord. And then I'm asking for spiritual power to do so, and that not only that, but spiritual power for all of us, because as you speak, we want to hear and we need to respond, Lord. And so, God the Spirit, we ask for you to wonderfully and powerfully in a supernatural way speak to individuals in your quiet and yet real and clear voice. And so, God, we pray for this, yielded to the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, let's talk about the first of the two messages God has for you today. I am the God who plans the future, even though you can't see it. Now, Jeremiah begins this prophecy in verse 1 and 2, and he describes the situation in which they were. I guess we think of it this way, the problems of the present. And oh, they had problems. Jeremiah 23:1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. The pastors are those who are spiritual leaders. In a theocracy, that is the political leadership, the king. It's the priests, the religious leadership. It is the prophets. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, you read about how each one of those groups, the prophets, the priests, and the king, each one of those individuals abandoned the Lord and abandoned the people. And God pronounces judgment upon them. And then verse 2, therefore saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. But then God reveals his plans for the future, because their present was bleak. But God says, I want you to know that I haven't abandoned you. And he looks into the future and gives a prophetic word to us and to them. And he tells them what one day he will do. You'll read with me verse 3. And I will gather the remnant or the remainder of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Oh, God's plans are to regather the people back to their land. God's plans were to restore prosperity to the people when they came back to their land. But God wasn't done. Verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Oh, God promised that he would give faithful leadership to them, and he promised that peace would be restored. And all of that is wonderful, but there's something else God was going to do. God had further plans. Look in your Bible, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is the promise of a Davidic king who would reign over all of the world righteously and globally, a descendant of David sitting on the throne. But oh, there's more. Keep reading verse 6. And in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is the God who is not just the Davidic king. This is the God who is the divine king. He is Jehovah, the Lord God, reigning righteously. Now, when does this take place? Did it take place, 63 to 163 years after this time when this prophecy was made, whenever God brought some of the remnants of the people who had been scattered back to Israel, that he gave them faithful leadership? He gave them Zerubbabel and Ezra. He gave them Nehemiah. Is that when this prophecy was fulfilled? Well, they still didn't have peace. They still didn't have prosperity. And yet the ruler that they had was not one who was God and man, descendant of David. How about 1947, when when Israel was for the first time reconstituted as a formal nation? Was that when this prophecy was fulfilled? Well, let me ask you this. From 1947 to now, has Israel really had peace? Enemies all around. Have they ever had a righteous king of Davidic descent who is also God in the flesh? No, not yet. So it wasn't 1947 this prophecy was fulfilled. So when is this prophecy fulfilled? When will this take place? Well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20, where God describes when this prophecy is fulfilled. Revelation chapter 20, toward the end of your Bible. Now, the book of the Revelation is largely taken up with a terrible period of time in the history of the world called the tribulation. And it describes what happens in this world when God pours out his wrath. What happens to the people? The world is in chaos. There's political turmoil and there's wars and there's natural disaster. It's an unbelievable time. And at the end of these years, the Lord Jesus will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will return to the earth again. He will come and he will judge all the nations that have gathered against Israel. Those Jewish people who see him, a third of them will turn to him and be saved. Zechariah 12 tells us, Zechariah 13, two-thirds of them will, because of their rejection, will die in his judgment with all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read what happens in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's a millennia. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive, or that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. This is a governmental structure. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. That's that figure we know as the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed is and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when is it that this promise takes place? It takes place in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. It is called the millennial kingdom. Now the conditions are met. Jesus comes. He is going to reign. He is of Davidic descent. He is a son of David. He is the divine ruler, the eternal God made in human form. And now Jesus reigns in righteousness. And so he is called Jehovah Tzedeknu, the Lord. He is the Lord God. He is the righteous one, the Lord, our righteousness. You see, the people of Jerusalem and Judah could not see a better day. They couldn't imagine when things would get better. In fact, for them, the only thing ahead of them was that things would get worse. They could not imagine a better future. They would not have in their lifetime a better future. But God, who sees the past and the present and the future, looks back over 400 years to the promise he made to David that there would be one that would come that would rule one of his descendants forever and eternally. And he looks ahead to many millennia in the future that to things that have not yet been recorded. Pre-written or prophecy is really pre-written history. It's events that are factual that happened. They just haven't happened yet. And we have yet to experience that time. But he looks forward and he says, listen, from back 400 some odd years to however long in the future that you cannot see, I know when it is, but you cannot see it, I want you to know that I have not forsaken you. I have not lost control of everything. I am still a God who plans the past, the present, and the future, and you can trust me. Did you ever wonder if God just lost control of everything? Have you ever wondered as an American citizen if you think we've just lost control of everything? Yeah. But God says to people who seem hopeless, who are hopeless, he says, I want you to know that I am still God, and you can trust me that I am going to do right. You can trust my plans. The other time that God reveals himself as Jehovah Tzedeknu is also to Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah chapter 33. He describes the exact same time in the exact same place. But he tells us something interesting and something that I think is wonderful. Jeremiah 33, in those days, this is verse 15, at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she, that is Jerusalem, shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So that Jesus is there, and he is the Lord our righteousness. And the city where he reigns is called the Lord our righteousness. When we were together the last time, and we opened up our scriptures, and we learned about Jehovah Shema, the God who is there, that Ezekiel prophesied about, he also said the name of the city will be called the Lord is there. All of this in fulfillment of the plan that God has laid out and predetermined. God is a God who not only knows the future, but he plans the future. Hello, let me tell you about myself. I'm Jehovah Tzedeknu. I'm the righteous God. I have an important message for you. I am the God who plans the future, even though you can't see it. Now, here's the question you need to ask yourself, and maybe you've asked yourself, I have many times, God, will you do me right? Will you do me right? I don't know what the future is. Are you going to do me right? And how you answer that question says everything about what you really believe about God. Do you really believe that God is a God who is righteous and holy in all his ways and works, that he is Jehovah Tzedeknu who will do you right? It may be that today God is revealing himself to you, and you have doubted that God would do you right. And you're struggling with God about this, and you're wondering about the things that are ahead and the things that you cannot see. And you are saying, God, I am not sure if you really are worthy of my life, because I really don't know if you're going to do me right. I think maybe I'll just do it on my own. No, hold on. You don't know God. You don't know God. Because when you know him as Jehovah Tsidkenu knew, the answer that you'll always come back with is whatever I can see, whatever I can't see, because my God is who he is. I can trust him with every plan and give him all of my tomorrows, because he is a God who is righteous in all his ways. Is that where you need to come in your life? Do you know what happens when people learn to trust God with their ways? The prophecy in Jeremiah 23 really ends with something that God is going to do that he hadn't done before, but he will do. Jeremiah 23, verse 7, Jeremiah says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that there shall no more, they shall no more say, 'The Lord liveth,' which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." And he looks to the past. There's going to come a time. Everybody knows that God was a living God that powerfully brought the people of Israel from Egypt and brought them out of slavery into freedom. But he says, now listen, if you'll watch God, God's going to do something else to prove that he is not just a God who works in the past. He is a God who works in the future and is a God who plans all of this out. And you'll meet him in a new and fresh way, because verse 8 says, "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them. They shall dwell in their own land." The kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Iraq, Persia, all of those areas today, there's Iraq and Iran, there's southern Turkey, the places whereby God's people were scattered. And there will come a time when all these places where the Jewish people have been scattered to those areas in the north, that they will experience, or they will see, that God will fulfill his plans and his promise by bringing people, not just from the south as he had done in the past, but from the north, because they've learned to trust that God's ways are right. And he'll do beyond what you could imagine. And that's what happens when you learn to trust that God's ways are right and leave your plans with him. Leave them with him. Hello, I'm Jehovah Tsidkenu. I'm the Lord our righteousness. I have a message for you. I'm the God who plans the future even though you can't see it. Now, when God reveals himself to Jeremiah as Jehovah Tsidkenu, he has another message, a message for Judah, a message for Jeremiah, a message for you, a message for me, and that is this. Here's the second message. I am the God who provides righteousness and forgiveness, even though you can't earn it. I'm the God who provides righteousness and forgiveness, even though you can't earn it. Well, the people of Judah had a problem, the same problem we have. Here's our problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us, there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, God continues there, there's none that seeketh after God. None. He reminds us that in and of ourselves, nobody seeks after the Lord. We have a real problem. Now, you say, well, I may be better than the person that's down the row for me. In fact, look at the person down the row from you. Go ahead and take a look. Do you think you might be better than them? This is not a testimony service. Now, come on. This is not a testimony. Yeah. Maybe you say, well, I'm not quite. Hey, but here's the thing. Even the person down the row from you that you think is better than you, That person still hasn't sought the Lord unless God initiated this in his or her life. That's a real problem. The prophet Isaiah said this because of our sin. He said, your iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. That's a real problem. And in a sense, if I can put it this way, though reverently, it reminds us of God's predicament. Because God is a God that loves people. God is a God that reaches out to people. He is a God who in his love reaches out, but he is still a holy and righteous and just God, and he must judge sin. And so God devised a wonderful plan. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You want to find verse 21. God's plan was that the righteous God became a man, Jesus Christ. And when he came to this earth as a man, he did not surrender his deity, and yet he took on full humanity. He is God and man, and yet he comes to us and he satisfies God's holy righteousness as God and as man. He is a substitute, a sinless substitute for me and for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 describes it for us. And he, that's God, hath made Christ, that's him, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see what that is? God made Jesus to be sin for us. When he hung on that cross, all of your sin and my sin, the sin of the world, was placed upon him. And on that cross, he paid the entire penalty of all the sins of all the world, satisfying God's justice and God's wrath. He died, though, not for himself. He died for me and for you as a substitute. And God says this, when you put your trust in him, God has made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that all of Jesus' righteousness, whenever you put your trust in Jesus individually and personally to save you, do you know what happens? Your sin is placed on him and his righteousness is placed on you. You're standing before God is not the sinful rags that I have on. This is now the righteousness that God has placed upon me by his grace and through faith. And my sin is now forever paid for eternally on a cross. The Bible describes this with a word. It's the word imputed. Imputation, it's translated in our Bible, impute, it's translated count. And it reminds us that Jesus Christ took our place. And when we put our trust in him, the righteousness of Christ is placed on our account. Now, God explains this to us in a wonderful way in Romans chapter 3 of all that happens the moment we put our trust in Christ. I want to very briefly just read this to you and let the word speak to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, declare righteous. Declare right, not by me, but because of what Jesus did. Redeemed. Freed from the market of sin, made free by the blood of Christ. 25, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That is, God was satisfied that the payment was made. To declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now I stand before him, and I know that it is not me, but only through Christ that I am righteous and forgiven. And the Bible comes to this conclusion. Where is the boasting then? Because, oh man, look how good I am. Woo! Yes, Lord, you are good. It's good for you to have me. It's good for you to have me, Lord. No, where's our boasting? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We could never say, Lord, look how good I am. It's good for you to have me. Lord, I could never do this on my own. But I trusted what you said and what Jesus did, and now I stand on the merits of the righteousness of Christ. Do you remember, if you know Christ, what it was like when you were trying to earn your way? How frustrated and inadequate you felt. But do you remember, if you know Christ, when you came finally to the point that my hope is in him alone? And the liberation you've experienced. Maybe you don't know his righteousness. You know about God, but you don't know him as the Lord who is your righteousness. And today's the day you can experience the freedom and the liberation that comes when your hope is in him and not in you. You say, boy, that seems almost unbelievable. Really? You're saying that I can't earn this no matter what I do. I can't earn this way to righteousness, but God provides it for me by faith. I'm saying that's exactly what God does. Well, could you give me some examples? Well, yeah, I'll give you some examples. How about the father of the Jewish people, Abraham? What a man Abraham was. But do you know what the Bible says? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you know what Abraham said? Abraham said, I can't do this. I need God to give me his righteousness. I'll give you another one. How about Israel's greatest king, King David? What about him? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that were, verse 6 rather, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or counteth righteousness without the works of the law, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said, I want you to know the blessing I received when I realized that God didn't hold my sins on my account, but God placed his righteousness on my account when I believed him by faith. How about one of the great leaders of the biblical faith? How about Paul? Would he be a good example? You can tell he tells his own story, Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there in your Bible if you wish. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to Paul when he tells his story. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I'm going to tell you my story. If anybody thinks you're good enough, I want to tell you, I'm better than you were. Let me tell you how good I was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Man, I was so good. But I'm going to tell you what I learned. I'm going to tell you about the choice that I made when I really saw myself for who I really was. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, listen, I put it all behind me because I realized that as good as I was, it wasn't enough. And I put my trust in Christ. And verse 9 says it so beautifully as he tells his story. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, I was as good as anybody, but it wasn't enough. And so I put my faith in Christ and his righteousness on my behalf. Have you met Jehovah Tsidkenu? Can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God in human form, is my righteousness? Are you still carrying around filthy rags? The prophet Isaiah said that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you know it's time to take that old filthy rags. Now sometimes they're religious rags. Sometimes they're self-righteous rags. Sometimes they're just rags of living my own life and doing my own thing. But it's time to take those old rags and get a new set of clothing. And by faith, put your trust in Christ and let Him take His righteousness and clothe you. We sang a song today that describes it beautifully, His robes for mine. And it's a song that takes all of this truth and puts it into verse so that we sing and rejoice that I had rags that would take me to hell, but Jesus, by faith, when I trusted Him, gives me a robe of righteousness. The story is told of a preacher who many years ago was trying to share with a man named the Earl of Rochester about the realities of the world to come and that Christ was the only way to be saved. And the man pled with Rochester to come to Christ. And finally, when the conversation ended and the man left Lord Rochester, he gave these words, "Well, my Lord, if there be no hell, I am safe. But if there be such a thing, my Lord, as hell, what will become of you? Will you trust Jesus Christ to give forgiveness and righteousness even though you can't earn it?" See, then Jehovah Tsidkenu becomes the Lord my righteousness. And that really answers the question, one of the questions of this day that I ask you. Can I trust God to do what I cannot do for myself? And the answer is yes, because He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. But what's the other question I ask? The other question I ask is, can I trust God with the plans for my life? And you can. Because when you know Him as Jehovah Tsidkenu, you can trust Him that He will always do you right. Let's all stand together, shall we, with the heads bowed, and we'll seek the Lord in prayer.